of God. And verse 14 says, "And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." Well, that probably wasn't a good choice. At least not with Aaron, because Aaron capitulated to the people when it came to the golden calf. But anyway, last week we stated why Moses was a great leader. And yes, perhaps he had the best access to the teachers of his day, and so he would have been a relatively very smart fella. He could probably speak Hebrew and speak whatever dialect the Egyptians spoke at that particular time. And again, he probably knew the math, the sciences, and whatever else quite well. Yes, he was undoubtedly schooled in leadership. I'm sure that somehow, being possibly heir to the throne in Egypt, they would have taught him probably in military tactics and a number of other things along the way. So, yeah, I mean, he probably had no idea that how God was preparing him. We touched on that at some other time in the past, and so on there. But he had the best of everything in his early life. Now, the fact is that we can have access to the best of everything and still only be a marginal leader, or maybe not even a very good leader. So in Moses' life, as a servant of the Lord, it was Moses' perception of life which caused him to conduct himself differently than others were conducting themselves. While everybody else was murmuring and complaining because they didn't have water, or they didn't have food, or they didn't like the manna, anything they could find to mumble and grumble and gripe about. There are a lot of Christians who are like that today, aren't they? They can't concentrate or focus in on all the good things that God has done for them. That's why I enjoy testimony time on Wednesday nights and on Sunday nights here, to hear all the wonderful things that God is doing and see that we're not discouraged and so on there. But, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there that, boy, they just murmur and complain and grumble about everything. I grumble and moan and groan about politics. And by the way, I hope you really will. Now, pray for these states and pray as these decisions that these five or so states have made with some very strong anti-abortion legislation that have passed the state level. When it makes its way to the Supreme Court there, let's just pray that God's hand will be all over that, if you will. Just pray for that, if you would, and it'd be a real blessing. And also pray for, there was a bill that slipped on through, and probably many of you never were aware of it. It's an H.R. 5, which is an equality bill. And of course, you know, as deceitful, and this is not going to be altogether political tonight, but as deceitful as our politicians are, they tell you up front that it's only going to be this. Because they have learned that all they have to do is inch by inch, a little bit at a little bit, begin to just bring in what they want, the agenda. Once that becomes a precedence, then they take it to the next level. So, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to godless kind of legislation here, don't trust them one iota. Not one iota. Know them for who they are. So anyway, I'll get back on track here. So it was Moses' perception of life. And I'll be honest with you, when you and I as believers, when we look at life and we perceive life through the eyes of God, as the Holy Spirit guides and directs us, what's there to complain about? What's there to murmur? What's there to gripe about? I may not have all the money I want. I may not have all, well, because I have as much time as anybody else does, but it seems like my wife says, you somehow think that you've got 48 hours and 24. And I'm hoping for that someday to become true. But at this point, it won't. But it is amazing how many of God's people, we're not content with where it is that we are and where it is that God has us. We somehow feel that God owes us something more than that, and God doesn't owe us anything. So be thankful for what he has given to us, and as we are appreciative of the things that God has provided for us at that place that we are, then God can begin to add to those things if he so desires to add to them. But here was that difference in Moses. Moses had a godly viewpoint on life. And you're only going to get that viewpoint when you spend time with God. Or you allow God to work in your life. That's the only place. Listen, you're not going to get that. How many of you in public school ever got that viewpoint? How many of any kids that are in this public school system now even get that viewpoint? I don't think so. Not at all. So it's only through the Word of God, through the messages that are presented in church, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in the Sunday school classes or whether it's in family devotions. That's why it really is important for parents to have some time with your children, your young people, to have that time where you can get God's viewpoint well established in that. So that's what they begin to see life. They see it through the lens of God's view, which is important. So Moses had a godly viewpoint on life and the world around him, while so many others held a worldly viewpoint, which placed them on an emotional and a spiritual roller coaster. If you want spiritual stability in your life, then learn to see things from God's perspective. It's amazing how he can take the highs and bring them down and bring the lows up until you're on an even ground. So we looked at 2 points last week. Number one was Moses had a desire to help people who had problems. And then secondly, Moses had a desire to comfort those who were fearful. And so there's many tasks that are involved in a leader who has a heart for God. And only those of the individual who can really meet the immediate need of the hearts that we're in charge of or given responsibility over. While leaders will always need help, amen, leaders always need help, the leader with a heart for God and God's plans will also have a heart for helping others to succeed, because when they succeed, the leader succeeds as well. So the idea is that as a father, you train your sons up, and as a parent, you train up your sons and your daughters, because you don't want to have to be taking care of them all the rest of their lives, do you? You want them to come to that particular point someplace where they can finally step out that front door and begin to take care of themselves. They can pay their own bills, and they can budget their own money, and they can take responsibility for themselves and for their lives. And so we train them, hopefully we're training them for that day when we can kind of, and if they don't want to leave, then just lock the basement door and push them out the front door and tell them it's closed for now anyway. But it is also in the ministry, is to train others. At work, it's to train others. And I've been in offices. I've worked in factories. I've done a lot of work in a lot of different places over the years, in my younger years. And I have literally seen people who were afraid to teach anybody anything because somehow their job might be in jeopardy if this person actually learns what they're doing. Or they're trying to hide something, one or the other. I'm not sure which one it is. But by God's grace tonight, we're going to look at Moses' desire to teach others about the Lord. And next, I think we want to get through the 2 points here. Moses' desire to shield God's people from wrath. Father, won't you guide and direct us as we look at the message tonight? Lord, as we look at this man was not perfect, Lord, we realize, but boy, did he have a heart for you. And Lord, when he made a mistake, he was willing to correct it. He was willing to be corrected. And Lord, we can learn so many things from this man who was full of pride in those first 40 years, who was humbled in the second 40. And so, Lord, the next 40 years of his life after that was really spent, Lord, having a heart for you and a heart for the people of God. Father, may we also desire, may we also crave to have that kind of heartfelt leadership that, Lord, we might honor and glorify you in that process. So, Father, won't you guide and direct in Jesus' name? We pray, amen. So, thirdly, it would be the third point in this message that Moses desired to teach others about the Lord. As we have looked at already in Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 13. Now, Moses was about to hike up the very mountain that from last week's message we learned that the people were scared of because of God's presence. It said that the presence of God came down and there was thunderings and there was lightnings and there were, these people were just petrified. I mean, they were beside themselves that somehow God was going to break through. And I don't know about you, but wouldn't you really like to be able to see God? Wouldn't you be able to really like to see the Lord Jesus? Can you wait for that day? We ought to be anxious. We ought to be excited. I mean, the world's not getting any better. We ought to have a real desire in our hearts to be able to see the Lord. But Moses is not a spring chicken by this point. Now, first 40 years in Egypt, second 40 years on the backside of the desert. Now he's leading the people in the last trimester, if we can use that word analogy, the last 40 years of his life, because he passes, God takes him at 120. So, I mean, he's no spring chicken. He's around 80 years old, and Mount Sinai is over 7,000 feet tall. And God brought him up. Now, I don't know if he took up all 70,000 feet or all 7,000 feet or so. But, folks, whether he hiked the 7,000 feet or half that, I couldn't make it up Mount Mansfield, which is just over 4,000 feet.
Yeah.
4,000 feet. Yeah, it's a long ways. Now, I could go around the other side and take the road up and drive up. But hike up that mountain, my legs are like rubber at this point. But anyway, so this was no small task for Moses at his age. I mean, he was 80 plus. So overall, Moses was up in Mount Sinai, for a combined total of 80 days. He was up once and had to come down. He was up again. But without taking water and food with him, totally dependent upon God. And God did take care of him. Now, how God nourished him and how God took care of him is irrelevant. The simple fact is that he went up there, didn't make any provisions for himself. He just went up there not knowing if he'd be there 1 hour or 1 day or 1 month or whatever. He had no idea. But he knew this, that if God called him, God was going to take care of him. And we need to understand that, when God calls us, God's going to take care of us. Now, the wife and I can testify that God's taken care of us over the years that we've been in the ministry here. I mean, when we left Kentucky, I was still working at the Federal Immediate Credit Banks, and on the weekends I was pastoring Grace Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky, and we came here for $75 a week. Five kids. You say, well, 40 years ago, things were, listen, I don't care whether things were cheaper then or not. You can't afford them. You can't afford them along the way. But you know what? God took care of us. God brought income. Brother Jim's church was able to help us when he was down in Middlebury, and Brother David Buman was able to help us a little bit from over there in Emmanuel Baptist Church when he was over in Milton. Dr. Stephen Bird out of Fayetteville was helping us, and Dr. Pat Creed out of Independent Baptist Church there in Maryland. I just had a clear blue sky. I mean, we had no idea that was going to be there, but there it was. And I'm here to tell you, and I understand what Chris was saying here about when you have kids in Christian school and you have kids in Christian college, you really look out and say, now, where is this money going to come from? Where in the world is this money going to come from? And so we get them, almost all of them, through Christian school, and got several of them through Christian colleges while they were both going the same thing. So when God calls, don't fret the little things. I know they seem major. You just do what God called you to do, and God provides, and he takes care of us. So Moses did this at God's command, and for the opportunity that he might have to teach of God so that he could teach God's people. It's hard to teach people the things that we need to teach and instruct them about the things of God, whether it's our own children, or whether it's a Bible study that we're conducting, or a part that we might have in the local church, if you yourself aren't getting with God to learn about him. So Moses is on that mountain, and he's in the presence of God, and God's instructing him, and God's teaching him, not only about the Ten Commandments, he's also teaching him about all the things that have to go into the building of the wilderness tabernacle. And Moses came down. So, in fact, he had been up there so long with God that when he came down off that mountain, the people said, put something over your face. Not because he was ugly, by the way, but because his face was so brilliant, his countenance shined so brightly that the people couldn't look on him. Could you imagine spending that kind of time with God so that the impact was that there was an aura about you that impacted other people around you? But should we not so live our lives that way when you think about it? That when we come into the presence of somebody and we have been with God and we continue to spend time with God, and all of a sudden people sense there is something about this individual. There's something about this person. And they may even ask you, say, what is it about you? And say, well, it's nothing about me. It's got to be all about God. And you can share with them your walk and your relationship with God. And who knows, that could be a lesson they need to learn about coming to saving faith in a person of Jesus Christ. So Moses did this at the Lord's command for the opportunity to be able to be taught of God so he could teach God's people. So that's why, listen, God wants to teach us so that we can teach others. I mean, that sounds logical, doesn't it? All right. Teaching the Word of God is absolutely one of the most serious jobs we are ever going to undertake. Now, your job that puts food on the table and keeps a roof over the head, that is important. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not nearly as important as instructing others about God. How well we are able to communicate the Word of God will depend how long and well you are prepared to teach whatever it is you're going to teach, whatever the subject matter might be. We're all called to take the lessons, the principles, and the precepts and communicate them so that they are relevant, practical, usable in everyday life to whatever age group we're teaching. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how you take the Word of God and you break it down to a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old. I don't. You folks who teach them, my hats are off to you. At least with the adults, you hopefully have an understanding that they're able to understand a lot of things and perceive a lot of things. Where the little ones, I mean, you've got to really break it down so it becomes practical and relevant to their age. I don't know how you do it. I'll be honest with you. It's beyond my. God did not gift me that way. I'll tell you that for sure. But we do. We have to be able to take and communicate what we've been studying in the Word of God and what God, in, through the Holy Spirit of God, has been sharing, or someone else may who may be mentoring us as well. We've got to make the Word of God relevant, practical, usable in everyday life. Isn't that what happened when you're going through the book of Nehemiah and Ezra? And they said they actually built a platform, and they stood up on that platform, and they read the Bible. Can you imagine this? Do you even dare to think about for hours? And they didn't have hard pews to sit on. They stood. Wow, the Word of God. And those that came alongside of Ezra, their responsibility was to give the people a sense of what was being read. In other words, basically, let me share with you what this means and what it is that God expects of us. And so they broke it down. We need to do that. So those whom we teach must sense that we love God passionately. Now, anybody can stand and teach a Sunday school class. Anybody can stand and preach a message from the pulpit. But folks, if the people don't get a sense that you have a passion for God, then many times it's just words. It's just information. And it's information that isn't even transformative. But when we teach from a passion of God, then it becomes a transformative message or lesson that's being taught. So those whom we teach must sense that we love God passionately, and that the lessons being taught are lessons that we live by in our own lives. Can you tell, sometimes you, or maybe put it this way, you can get a sense sometimes when someone is being somewhat practicing hypocrisy, when you know that they're teaching one thing, but you know that basically, they don't really live that. And so there should be something about those who are teaching the Word of God that stands out, that says people say, God is working through this person and moving in that direction. Turn with me back in the New Testament to the book of Titus chapter 2. And we touched that on a little bit earlier in this series of Moses. But we go to Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Paul speaking here says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, that kind of gives you an idea that we're supposed to be living what we're teaching, living what it is that we're sharing. This is not something we go through the Word of God and we get so we can give it to someone else. No, it's something we get from the Word of God that we apply to ourselves, so that in the application of it to ourselves, we can share it with the people. But he goes on there and he says there, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, basically he's simply saying, hey, model what you're going to teach. Amen. Walk the walk before you do the talk. But he goes on and he says there, to be discreet in verse 5, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient in their obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not what? Blasphemed. So when you and I are not living the word, we're blaspheming the word if we try to teach it without a life that surrendered to it, if you will. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So there we go. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary. Now, I would believe the hardest part for any parent is to teach their children one thing while they live something else differently. To have an expectation of your children to walk a certain way when you're not walking in that way. So, those whom we teach must sense that we have a passion for the Lord. As a teacher, you need to know your subject. You need to know your lessons inside and out, and allow it to impact your heart if you ever hope to touch the hearts of those that you are called to teach. If there is a clinical approach, if it's rote and cold, it's just facts, just figures. Every lesson needs lots of study. Well, I'm only teaching the 3-year-olds. You kind of get the feeling that sometimes you're teaching a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 4 or 5-year-old that, hey, I'm an adult. I can razzle-dazzle them with about anything, which would be absolutely pointless. If you want to really communicate the Word of God effectively to a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old, for that matter, for anybody, but especially those who are little, you better know experientially as well as academically the things you're going to be teaching. And that takes study. This is not one of those things that you can slap together at the very last minute and come into church here and say, well, I hate that when someone comes to me, I didn't really have time to prepare. Okay. So then what are you going to teach? Probably nothing. You may say a lot of words, but there has to be an appropriate amount of preparation, whether you're thinking about it all week. If you go through your lesson subject matter or your topical matter on a Monday, then your mind is working on it. You're praying about it as you go throughout the week, lifting up before the Lord. And you may have one day where you assemble it all together, but that's different. You can't wait till Saturday afternoon or Saturday night and decide, I'm going to give this thing a lick and a kick and hope it goes. So every lesson needs lots of study, lots of preparation, and needs lots of prayer, and sends the message, if my teacher really cares this much, then I should care as well. That is a wonderful lesson to communicate to your students within your class. So few people know what goes into seminars, lessons, or class preparation. Now, if you're a teacher, you know, right, Isabel? You know what goes into them. I used to think that teaching would be kind of great because you go through the first year and you get everything all together, and after that you just kind of go straight through, you know, until you retire. Well, I've learned a few things, and that's not the way it is, because it needs to be fresh. You need to make sure your material is fresh, and you do that by looking and studying in other areas as well, so that you keep your mind functioning, you keep your mind going, and you bring in new information as information is made available. But you cannot become a stagnant teacher and expect to get exceptional results. So few people really know and understand that it's a matter of how we prepare. And assume that the age level of a class means less preparation to reach the 3- and 6-year-olds. In my estimation, I believe it takes more preparation to reach them than it does to reach an adult. Because at least the adults are hopefully a little bit closer to the same page that you are. But Moses desired to teach others about the Lord God. Do you have a heart of that kind of leadership where you really want to communicate and teach and impart the wonderful riches that we have in Christ Jesus? And then next, Moses desired to shelter God's people from wrath in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not. That's 33, I'm sorry. I'm saying that's not. There we go. We're in 32 now. Okay. Yep. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now, I believe that if we back up a few verses, we're going to see a difference of opinion here. In verse 7, we see God's opinion that these were the people that Moses brought up out of Egypt. We come to verse 11, and Moses says, your people that you brought up. So neither one wanted to claim the responsibility for bringing these stiff-necked, rebellious people out of Egypt. God said, Moses, it's your fault. Moses said, no, God, it's your fault. I guess he had that kind of a relationship. I don't know. I wouldn't have said that. But it's kind of like when our children are well-behaved. Have you seen my children? Aren't they so good? And then they'd be misbehaving and said, woman, you need to take care of your kids. It's amazing how they're yours when they're good and they're someone else's when they're bad. I kind of get the feeling that was going on here. God was saying, listen, these people are misbehaving and they're rebellious and they're your people, Moses. And Moses said, well, Lord, hey, listen, I'm just a servant. I'm just doing what you told me to do. Kind of a thing here. But anyway, here at this point, Moses is aware of two things. Number one, he knows that they have messed up in making a golden calf to worship. God told him that. They have messed up. So that's why I made the comment there that when Moses went up into the mountain, he said, I'm leaving you in the hands of Aaron and Hur. Now, we don't see much mention of Hur, but we do see an afterthought there about Aaron, who said, well, yeah, you know, we just threw this gold in the fire and it came out a golden calf. Wah! Yeah. Okay, Aaron. Yeah. Much credibility there. But Moses knows, secondly, God's holy and will not tolerate sin. Do you get that? We also know that God is holy and he will not tolerate sin. Never ever take the long suffering of God as a disinterest on God's part or God ignoring the sin in our lives. He is giving us time, important time, to repent and to get back where we should be. But if we don't, time will run out and God will chasten and God will chastise. So let's say it together again. God, go ahead, say it with me. God is holy and will not tolerate sin. We ought to remind ourselves on a regular basis that God is holy and he will not tolerate sin in our relationship with him. So Moses chooses, now watch this, in verse 7 through 10, Moses chooses to do something here that I'm not so sure I would have done, but hopefully we mature and we would. But it says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Man, if I was Moses, I would have gone, I'd have gotten out of the way. But, see, Moses had the heart of a real leader. And in verse 11, it says, and Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And then he says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented. The Lord changed his mind. So Moses chooses to place himself in a position of becoming a mediator between Israel and God. The question is, why? I believe it was because in hopes of protecting them from what they really deserved and that what they were worthy of, and that was God's wrath. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 states, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the anointed of God, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ did choose to place his life, to shed his blood, so that he could mediate between a holy God and sinful man such as you and I. You and I who deserve the wrath of God, Jesus Christ put himself between God the Father and you and I as sinners. He became our mediator. What a blessing. Man, we should be able to shout all the way home tonight thinking about that. Though we were worthy of the wrath of God, Christ became our mediator, shielding us from God's wrath. So when we come to a saving faith in Christ, the heart of a godly leader, be it in the pulpit or in the home, can see things that others can't or won't see. Young people, please remember that. Moms and dads have really been around the block a few times, and there are things that they can see that you cannot see. There are things they can understand that you cannot right now, but you will someday. Hopefully you'll see it as an obedient individual to the leadership that God places in your lives rather than have to go through the experience of it to learn it the hard way. Such leaders who want only what's best for God's people easily fall into disfavor with the weak and the indifferent. Preachers, I remember Dr. Wallace sharing with the preacher's class there, I think it was commencement. And Dr. Wallace said, I'm going to tell you preachers right now, he said, you need to develop the hide of a rhinoceros and the memory of an elephant. He said, because you're going to go out there and you're going to want to do for God what God wants you to do, but there are going to be a lot of resistance. Some people are going to throw darts at you. They're going to hurl things at you. And he said, you're just going to have to let it just bounce off. Let it bounce off. And it's right. When you step up to the plate to have a godly heart for leadership, there's always going to be the naysayers. There's always going to be the wet blankets. And there's always going to be those who are indifferent to it. You just have to realize that. If you're on God's side, you're on the right side, you just do what God's told you to do. But also because such leaders want to protect others from what they know about God. I know, and I really took on the teens for about 4 years. Brother Brent, when he relocated to Pensacola, I took over the teens. Paul McNamara came up and he took on the adults, and Brother Jim also. But I really wanted to reach out to the teens and share some things that I thought were really very, not just biblical things, but things that would be really relevant to help them develop spiritually before they had to learn through the hard school of knocks in life. So, and the whole point is, and that's why as preachers or teachers who teach the infallibly preserved Word of God, we do so. Because we know that a holy God will bring judgment upon those who are rebellious, and we want to protect them. And if we're teaching and preaching the Word of God, and you say, let's stand where God stands, then we're going to be in good company. But if we choose to stand opposite to that, then you know that as a leader, that at some particular point, God's going to have to bring chastisement on them. So leaders want to protect others from what they know about God. Such a leader will not tolerate sin, nor should such a leader tolerate sin. See, we don't have the authority to water down the Word of God or to somehow minimize the holiness of God so that we don't take seriously when God has to bring on the chastisement that we've gone definitely too far. And I don't know about you, but I believe when Scripture says about falling into the hands of an angry God, I wouldn't want to do that. Not at all. So be the kind of leaders God's called you to be. Not everybody's going to like it. That's what it comes down to. Not everybody's going to like it. Be a godly leader in your home. Not all your children are going to like it. But given time, they will learn. And prayerfully, they'll learn while they're still young. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together tonight to be able to look at this man, Moses. Lord, just a few more before we move on to his brother, Aaron. But Father, we just thank you for this man. Lord, we can see the mistakes that he made. But Lord, we can also see how when he fully, Father, what a thrill this is that when he finally fully surrendered his life. Lord, what a difference he made into so many people's lives. Lord, not everybody was thrilled with him. But Lord, those who were looking for the right direction and looking for the right relationship so that they wouldn't have to fear you as cowering in fear. But Father, to stand in awe, to stand in reverence. Lord, these people and the things that they saw, many of us here today would almost willingly give a right arm to be able to see those things personally. But Lord, we have your infallibly preserved word. Lord, we can see everything that you see. And Lord, we can understand what you want us to understand so that we can make the right choices and the right decisions. Praying for our young people tonight, Lord, that they will understand the beauty that is in the Word of God. That there are warnings, there are blessings, there are directions to and directions not to do. Lord, it's such a balanced book. A book with such depth. That Lord, if we'll just get serious about it. Lord, we can be a man like Moses, a lady and a man with a heart for leadership, wherever it is that you have us and place us to be. So, Father, tonight we just pray that we'll take it all seriously. And, Father, again, we thank you for your infallibly preserved word and the examples. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways and head home, give us traveling mercies, we pray in Jesus' name.